Our sermon text this evening is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. I was told by your pastor that during the evening service you've been making your way through the shorter catechism. So he gave me question 31, which is, what is effectual calling? The answer is, effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. So follow along now with me, if you will, in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24 through the end of the chapter. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word this evening. Well, this is probably a well-known passage to most of you, the passage of the wise and the foolish builders. This comes at the end of a fairly lengthy sermon. In fact, it's the longest recorded sermon we have delivered by Jesus, Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus ended this grand message of the kingdom of God with a parable, one of the first parables that Jesus ever told. It's a parable about two men. Both represented people who heard the message. They could clearly hear it with their ears. But one responded by faith, and the other turned away. And so what brings the difference between those two types of hearers? What is the difference? They both hear the words. Why the different response? And I think the Shorter Catechism's explanation of effectual calling fits in with what Jesus is speaking of here. Both can hear, but only one combines the hearing with faith. And so for a few minutes this evening, as we look at a life built on the rock, I want to look at three aspects of this faith that Jesus speaks of. We have a faith that hears, a faith that obeys, and finally a faith that rests. So a faith that hears. You see Jesus say, the wise man is the one who hears these words of mine and does them. Oftentimes when Jesus would speak before a crowd, he would use the phrase, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That sounds like a strange saying in our ears. But what Jesus is doing, he's not talking about those who are physically capable of hearing. He's saying, he who has the ears to hear by faith, the message I am about to speak is for you, for those enabled to hear and to understand. Now, we know in Scripture that left to ourselves, none of us would be interested in hearing what Jesus has to say for us. Yeah, we can hear the words, and Scripture says, all have turned away. There is none who does good. Not only do we turn away from God, we walk in the opposite way. We want nothing by nature to do with God. And yet, here's Jesus saying, the wise man is the one who hears and puts my word into practice. So what happens to that sinner who wants to walk away and yet winds up listening and trusting and obeying? Well, the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel gives us a picture, I think, of what must happen to sinners. In Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel is told by God to go and preach to a valley full of dry bones. These aren't just your average, ordinary bones. These have been out in the desert, in the sand, and sun, and the wind. These are as dry and as dead as bones can be. So picture this valley just full of dry, dead bones. And the Lord tells Ezekiel, I want you to preach to those bones. But before he does that, he asks the prophet a question. He says, Son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel wisely answers, Lord, you know. Because Ezekiel certainly doesn't know the answer by himself. And so then he's told to preach, to prophesy. And so Ezekiel prophesies. Probably much better than what I'm doing right now. But he preaches forth the word. And it says that the Lord's Spirit went with the word of God. You have this picture of these bones coming together. And the muscles and the ligaments and everything else that goes into making a living body comes together. And at the end of Ezekiel's first message, he actually preaches twice. You have this living, or I shouldn't say living, but you have this standing army of people. But they're still not alive. The body's there. They're standing there, but they're not breathing. And so God tells Ezekiel, preach again. Prophesy to the wind. And as Ezekiel prophesies, the Spirit enters into each one of those persons standing there. And life is brought from death. A picture of what God must do to sinners dead in their sin. The same thing that Ezekiel did in Ezekiel 37 is what Jesus is doing here. He is preaching the word. He is the word. But he's preaching the word. And as the Spirit goes forth, working effectually, renewing the minds, giving us new hearts to hear, unstopping our ears so that we might hear the message. At the end of John chapter 6, this long chapter in which Jesus begins by feeding the crowd of 5,000. By the end of that chapter, Jesus is left with his 12 disciples. Everybody else left him. Because they didn't like what Jesus preached. They loved what he did when he fed them. That was great. But the next day when Jesus began to preach, and when he said, only those given to me by the Father will be saved. All that the Father gives will come to me, and I will never let them go. But those who come to me must eat my flesh and drink my blood. They didn't like his words. And so at the end, as everybody left, Jesus looked at his 12 disciples. And he said, are you going to leave too? Are you going to join the crowd and depart? And Peter made this wonderful profession of faith. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of life. So you see, Peter heard exactly what others had heard. But Peter combined his hearing with faith. Peter's ears were open so that he might hear these words. So, of course, is this an act that we can do in and of ourselves? And the confession, rightly, in the catechisms, rightly say no. This is the work of God, of God's Spirit, effectually calling us, changing us, convincing us in our minds that what is said in the gospel is the truth. So Jesus says, the wise man is the one who hears these words of mine. So what does that look like then, to hear the words of Jesus? Well, that brings us to our second point then. The faith that hears is a faith that obeys. Now, if you ever want to study a controversy in church history, look at the relationship between faith and works. It's really from the very start. You can read it in Galatians. All the way to the modern day, there's always been this tension between the relationship of faith and works. But I think one thing that's clear is that those who have saving faith will do good works. I don't think there's any argument in that regard. James says that faith without works is dead. The Apostle John in 1 John 2:4 says, whoever says, I love God or I know God, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So there's no question that works of faith are expected of believers. But we need to look a little more carefully at what Jesus is saying here. Notice he says, whoever hears these words of mine and does them is the wise man. But what is it that Jesus has told his hearers to do? Now, we don't have time to go through the entire sermon. Sermon on the Mount. There's a lot there. But I'd invite you to turn back to chapter 5 of Matthew, the very last verse of chapter 5. After Jesus spoke on the law and clarified the true teaching of the law, that the law of God is not just external, it's also an issue of the heart. Jesus ended with this: you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Anybody fall short of that? That's really not good news if it was just left with that. For Jesus to say, I want every one of you to be perfect because that's what the wise man does, that's really not very helpful if he leaves us in our sinful condition. We're left to think, now wait a minute, I can't do this. This is impossible. So why would Jesus command the impossible? What benefit could that surely be for us? Well, there's a couple of reasons that he does that. He is God, and God is holy. And in God's holiness, he can never just say, just try your best and I'll let you slide in. God must demand perfection because he is perfect. But not only that, when Jesus says, be perfect as I am perfect, he is exhorting his hearers to fall on their knees and to say, Lord, I can't do it. I need somebody to do this in my place. And of course, that's why Jesus came. Paul says, in Romans 6, we have died with Christ and have been raised with him in newness of life. And because we have died with Christ, been identified, united with him, not only in his death, but also in his resurrection, we are empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit to walk in obedience. Back to the prophet Ezekiel, one chapter earlier, chapter 36, one of the great promises of the Old Testament is when God said to the remnant who was in Babylon, not only am I going to bring you back physically, I'm going to do something even greater. I'm going to change your heart of stone to a living heart of flesh. I'm going to put my spirit within you so that you might walk in my commands. Left to ourselves, of course, we're going to walk completely opposite of what God wants. But when the Spirit works effectually in those enabled to hear, there is a change. Living a life on the rock is characterized by hearing that comes by faith and by an obedience that comes by faith. It's never an obedience that just says, okay, I'm going to do what Jesus tells me to do, and I'm going to trust that I'm doing it good enough. Okay, any of us who are honest with ourselves know that we fall far short. But we have Christ to look to. Christ's perfect obedience, his atoning death on the cross, his conquering of sin and Satan and death. So Jesus says the wise man is the one who hears. The wise man is the one who does what Jesus commands, and recognizes that Jesus has obeyed perfectly in his place. And our last point then, this is a faith that rests. The confession will picture faith as receiving and resting upon Christ alone, as he has offered to us in the gospel. And the picture here is building a house on a rock. If you know anything about the land of Palestine, the land where Jesus was walking and teaching, I've never been there, but it's a fairly dry area. And the picture is of if you can envision perhaps these two men Jesus is speaking of, the wise man and the fool, they're both looking at a place to build a house, to settle down. The wise man looks at this place and he says, that's a dry riverbed right there. If I place my house here and it rains, because this land is so dry, that it wouldn't take much rain to cause a flood. But I still want to put my house here. So in order for that to work, I'm going to have to pay the extra expense, do a little extra work, and I'm going to have to dig down deep to find that foundation of bedrock so that when my house is placed there and the floods come, my house still stands. The fool looks at that same location and he says, you know what, it hasn't rained in decades. The weathermen are always wrong. It's not going to rain again. Let's save some money. Let's do it the easy way. Let's just build my house on the top and we'll take our chances. And when those storms come, the wind blows, the floods come, that house not only falls, Jesus says, great was the fall of it. Now this picture Jesus is making here of the rain and the floods and the wind, this is a picture of God's judgment. This is a picture of the final judgment. Of a person standing before a holy God. Now the wise man has built his house on the rock because he has heard the words of Jesus by faith. So what Jesus is saying is this: those who look to me in saving faith, when they stand before God, those waters of judgment are not going to touch them because those waters have already touched Jesus. He took that upon himself on the cross so that we don't have to. That's good news. The fool is like the Pharisees in the crowd. There were Pharisees listening to Jesus. And the Pharisees, now some wound up believing in Christ, but many of them looked to themselves and looked to their own works. And Jesus is saying, the fool is the one who says, I'm going to stand on my own foundation. I'm going to stand on my own works. And I'm going to trust that I've done enough that when the Lord looks to me in judgment, my good works will outweigh my bad works and he will let me in. The problem is, again, back in chapter 5, Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's why James will say, he who sins in one aspect of the law is guilty of it all. That's all it takes for us to be sinful in the sight of a holy God. So the wise man hears. The wise man obeys, but the wise man also rests. He recognizes that left to himself, left to ourselves, we have nothing to stand on. It's like quicksand. We'll sink. But standing upon the solid foundation of Christ, we know that our salvation is secure, that we don't have to take the judgment of God upon ourselves. One commentator, speaking of this passage, he said, oftentimes, you know, we like to look at people and we make our judgment as to who is a Christian and who is not. And we look at the works, and sometimes that's appropriate. But he said, in this particular passage, when we speak of a foundation, normally we don't see the foundation of the house. That's the part that's buried. And the people in the crowd, those who are amazed at the teachings of Jesus, as Matthew tells us, had known the ministry of the Pharisees. And they would have been impressed by the lives of the Pharisees. I mean, here were men who obeyed down to the nth degree. If they found a nickel walking on the street, not the nickels walking on the street, obviously, but when they're walking on the street and they look down and there's a nickel, they would keep track of that and make sure that they tithe that tenth of a percent or whatever it was of that nickel. Everything that they had, they tried to do in accordance with the law of God. And externally speaking, looking at their lives, they probably looked pretty good. And who was it that tended to hang around with Jesus? The tax collectors, the prostitutes, the sinners, those dreaded Romans that no Jew liked, the Samaritans, the outcasts, those who in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of the religiously correct, looked like they had it all wrong. But those were the ones who recognized their sinfulness. Those are the ones like the tax collector in the parable Jesus spoke of fell on his face before God. Could not even look up to heaven and just said, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." As opposed to the Pharisee who said, "Lord, thank you that I'm not like that man. Thank you so much for not letting me be like that." And Jesus said it was the tax collector that went home justified. So as we look at the response of the crowd, it says, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Matthew tags that little ending on. You'll find oftentimes in the Gospels, especially John's Gospel, they would like to include how people responded to what Jesus had to say. And at this point, they're astonished at his teaching, but that astonishment does not necessarily mean saving faith. We're told at the end of John chapter 2, when Jesus early on in his ministry had been performing some wonderful miracles, these great signs, and John writes that many believed in Jesus. Now we would think, well, that's great. Many are placing their faith in Jesus. But then John adds a little rejoinder to that statement. He says that Jesus was not impressed by their profession of their faith because, quote, he himself knew what was in man. This was mere amazement at the works that Jesus did. Think back to John 6 that I alluded to earlier. When Jesus fed the 5,000, they loved him. They believed, you bet, because they got free food. But the next day when he began to teach, to speak, they didn't like what he had to say, and they turned away. So mere amazement at his teaching is not enough. The one who is effectually called, enabled, and persuaded by the renewing of their mind and will is not only amazed at the teachings of Jesus, they're amazed at the grace of God calling us out of our sins, out of our guilt, and making us alive in Jesus Christ. What effectual calling does, not only does it convince us of the truth of the gospel, it also reminds us that salvation is purely an act of God's grace. We don't get to take credit for it. We don't get to stand before God and say, "Hey, did you see all those good things that I did?" We look to Christ. We take gratitude and thankfulness that when God looks at us, he sees the finished work of his Son covering us. That's justification. It's being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So the wise man is the one who hears, the one who obeys, and the one who trusts. May God use the preaching of his word this evening for his glory, strengthening us so that we may go out and live lives of obedience, but lives of humility, looking to Christ alone as our Savior. Let's pray. A gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of our Savior. We thank you that you have indeed, by your Holy Spirit, made us alive in Christ. We thank you that you have given us ears to hear the wonderful truths of your word. We thank you that your word is truth, and we pray, as our Savior prayed, that you would sanctify us by the truth. And may you do that this evening as we end this worship service here in just a few minutes, that we may leave people who are renewed and strengthened to live the life that you have called us to live by the power of your Spirit and for your glory, we pray. Amen.